Good morning, everyone.
Morning.
It's great to have you with us. As you can see, a number of our people are away for a variety of reasons. There's alumni weekend, and Steve May's over this morning preaching at Great Lakes, and some of our people are over there as well. It's great to see so many students from Great Lakes today. Really glad that you are with us here as well. So we are a church body, a church family. We really do care for one another. And when one of our loved ones is hurting, we hurt as well, and we pray for them. Len Graham had a difficult day yesterday. Without going into too many details, he's at the West Lincoln Hospital. He spent the night there. They're running tests on him. They said that he has some kind of infection, and they're working on that. And so we pray for his healing, and we're delighted that Joanne is able to be with us today. If you're new to us for the last couple of weeks, we started a series last week where we're talking about various mindsets that the Bible talks about, how we can think in a godly way. And Joanne and I are just going to share the pulpit for the next several weeks talking about that, different mindsets that we can have. And today, we're going to spend some time talking about having a happy, wonderful feeling about ourselves without going overboard. There is something in this Bible that talks about a self-centered mindset where we can end up going so deep within ourselves that we don't have any room for anyone else. Now, the Apostle Paul talked about this when he said, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but that each one should look not only to their own interests." So we want to look at our own interests, but not only to our own interests, but also to the interests of others. So Joanne's going to fill in some of the details here in just a moment. But I don't know if you've ever heard the story or watched the movie that was out a couple of years ago called simply Sarah Winchester. This is a woman that went so deep into herself that she really lost herself. She had no room for anyone else. So it was the year 1910 that she became the heiress of the Winchester rifle fortune. In 1910, she received $20 million. Amazing. But she wasn't happy about any of it. The Winchester rifle was really a new invention as far as rifles went, and it was a remarkable rifle. But she really wanted no part of it because there were a lot of deaths because of the Winchester rifle. And so basically, she shut herself off from the rest of the world, and she lost herself in herself. Now, catch this. And I would suggest that if you wanted to Google this at any point, just put in Sarah Winchester, and her life will come out in front of you. It's an amazing story of someone who lost herself because she centered on how she was feeling herself. She hired carpenters to build her house. They worked 24 hours a day in shifts. The carpenters started building their house, her house, and they worked for 38 years building her house. And her house was a mausoleum of death and despair. She had staircases that would lead to nowhere. She put windows in the floor. And the building just kept building and building and building and building to nothing. And when people would come and look at the house, they would turn and walk away. I would invite you to Google the story and look at the house. It's not a very pleasant thing at all. So what we're trying to say is, even people who have a type of faith,
we almost be aware of what's happening to us on the inside. There is a significant difference between self-esteem and self-centeredness. And the Bible talks at length. So I'm going to ask Joanne to speak, and then when she finishes, I'll go ahead and conclude.
Good morning. So last week we talked about the mindset of selfish ambition and bitter envy, and I can hear now that my voice is not going to cooperate very well. It's been a short night. So some people organize their lives very much around selfish ambition and bitter envy, and while this certainly is a mindset for some people in our world, my experience in my counseling practice is that for every person who suffers or struggles with selfish ambition, there are so many more people who struggle either with self-loathing or a way of living that constantly puts their needs last. And it's for this reason today that you're going to hear me say things that I've said before from the front, because I continue to meet people all the time that really do struggle with this ability to love and to care for themselves. So it's my prayer that hearts can be open today to shifting our thinking about how we care for ourselves. As Christians, this putting our needs last is something that many of us were taught as children. Remember the JOY acronym? Jesus first, others second, yourself last. Anyone else learn that? You know, we were taught that in Sunday school, and it's something that really permeated my thinking, and it was always a struggle in my younger life to feel like looking after my own needs was an okay thing. As Christians, our lives are permeated with the notion of self-sacrifice. We're a missional church. We follow Christ's example by laying down our lives for others. We are called to support the marginalized. Many of our vocations and our volunteer work revolve around service. Self-sacrifice really is a very fiber of our beings as Christians. We pause at the notion of stepping back and focusing on our own bodies and our minds and souls. We're quick to indulge the distorted idea that self-care isn't Christian because it's not direct service to God or direct service to others. So what has God communicated to us about self-care? We know that when Jesus was asked, "What is the greatest commandment?" he said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself, not before or instead of yourself, as yourself." And sometimes we stop reading the scripture at this point, but the next statement is really important. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. The law was important, but only in the context of loving God, loving others, and loving ourselves. So often I hear the comment from people, "I don't feel worthy. I don't feel worthy enough to show myself love and kindness." I remind ourselves that we are created in God's image. Genesis 1:27. We are created in God's image. How can we not be worthy? And secondly, if we don't take time to care for ourselves, we're going to become physically, emotionally, and spiritually depleted, and we will have nothing to offer others. And excuse me. Henry Nouwen, a Catholic priest and a writer of many spiritual books, said, "Once you've spent time on the mountain or in the desert, you can go into this world and touch people, heal them, speak the truth, and make them aware that they are beloved, chosen, and blessed. When you discover your belovedness by God, you will see the belovedness of others and call that forth. Another quote, the more you can develop the internal ability to be a calm, compassionate presence to yourself, then you can be that calm, compassionate presence to others. We all know about code blue, that's called out on a hospital PA system when somebody goes into cardiac arrest. There's a rush of activity as people try to save this person. I recently read that there's a new code, code lavender. Sounds like maybe it's not really true, but some hospitals now have a code lavender. We know that lavender is a medicinal plant, and it helps with stress. It helps to bring about calmness. And code lavender is a code like code blue, but it's for the human spirit, and addresses the emotional and spiritual impact of dealing with illness. It's available to the patients and it's available to the staff, but what's being found is that most often it's being used by staff because of the high stress of their job. And if anyone doubts the importance of self-care, then we can look at the scriptures and we can look to the example of Jesus providing self-care. We know that many times throughout the Gospels, Jesus retreated from everyone else. He took time to rest. He took time to be by himself. He took time to pray. Jesus took time to sleep, even at very inconvenient times, like being on a boat during a storm. He slept when he needed to sleep. He encourages us to rest, just like he encouraged Martha not to be anxious about housework, but to rest with him. Stress is a given in our society, and it's a given in our own lives. And it's absolutely essential that we learn to look after not only our bodies, but our minds and our souls, rather than pretending that everything is fine, which a lot of people do. What we know is that unrecognized stress builds up in our body, whether it's anxiety or grief or guilt. It can stay in our bodies for years until we deal with it. I think maybe we can learn from the animals in the wild. I found this really interesting when I read this. If an animal is attacked and is lucky enough to get away, it will shake like a dog shaking water off after you give it a bath. And that's how they get rid of their stress. They shake it off. I wish it was that easy for us. They don't carry it with them. Human beings, we're very unique in our ability that we carry that stress with us, and we can carry it for a lifetime, and it does affect every level of our health. So we need to find a way to get rid of that stress. Over the years as a therapist, you know, different strategies come and go about how to be at our best, but there's a few that have been steadfast. And so just a moment to give some practical tips. Number one is sleep. I know I'm not at my very best this morning because of a lack of sleep. In order to be at our best, we need to sleep. And if there's anybody out there that says, I'm one of those people that can do, I'm good at 4 hours or 5 hours of sleep, you'll be better at 7 or 8 hours of sleep. So we know our body requires 7 to 9 hours of sleep. And for some people, that comes easy. For other people, not at all. There's tons of information out there as to how to get a good night's sleep. So that's something that you could look at. Exercise. We know this. Everyone knows this, right? But do you do it? We know that for people who struggle with anxiety or depression, exercise can be as effective or even more effective than medication. It's extremely helpful in helping us to be at our best. Nutrition. Eating healthy food, eating a clean diet. I read about a doctor who his most common prescription to write out to his patients for a number of health ailments was water, drink more water. That alone can help us with our physical health. Healthy relationships. so important to our vitality as people. If you're on Facebook, you may have read an article that I posted in this past year about the importance of healthy relationships. In 1938, one of the longest studies of adult development began, and it continues today. I think it's on its fourth director for this study. It started with 724 men, and they tracked these men. One group of men started in the study when they were sophomores at Harvard College. So you have a fairly elite group of men. Most of those men went on to fight in World War II. The second group were males from Boston's poorest neighborhoods who came from troubled and disadvantaged homes. Most of them didn't have running water or heat in their homes. Every 2 years, these individuals were interviewed. They all had different careers. Some were doctors, some were factory workers, some were bricklayers, some were lawyers. There was even one president of the United States. A few struggled with alcoholism, a few with schizophrenia and other mental health disorders. What did they learn in this study? The bottom line, the clearest message that came was good relationships keep us healthier and happier. When these men were at age 50, it was not their cholesterol levels that predicted how they were going to grow old. It was how satisfied they were in their relationships. Those who were the most satisfied in their relationships at age 50 were the healthiest at age 80. People who fared the best were the ones who leaned into relationships, family, friends, and community. Not that these relationships were perfect, relationships never are, but relationships were healthy and they worked at them. Social connections are really good for us, and I think it's wonderful that we have such a dynamic social connection here as a church. This church family is such an important social connection. People who are connected to friends, family, and community are healthier, happier, and they live longer than those who are less well connected. I can't think of a better example than my parents. They're a beautiful couple. I stayed with my mom last night, overnight, with her at their house. And as we were getting ready this morning to go back to the hospital, she said with tears in her eyes, "I just hope I can get your dad back home. I want to care for him a little while longer." They're a beautiful couple. So I just want to end today with a couple of suggestions. I'm going to encourage you to think of an area of self-care that is missing in your life, or maybe it's limited in your life. Is it exercise or nutrition? Needing more sleep, or maybe there's a problematic relationship that needs mending and healing in your life. And it would be so wonderful if you would just pick one area, just one area that you want to focus on, and then make a goal, whether to mend that relationship or to start eating healthier, whatever it is, pick a goal and write down on a piece of paper what your first step is towards meeting that goal. We know that if you think about the first step, you don't have to look at the big picture, and that if you write it down and share it with a friend, that there's a greater likelihood of you meeting that goal. Exercise, nutrition, sleep, relationships. What area do you want to focus on? Remind yourself every day that you are made in God's image and that you're worthy. And to say that you're not is disagreeing with God. You are worthy and you are loved. And I'll close with one of my favorite scriptures, 1 Peter chapter 2, 9 and 10. Remember, we are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. Each one of us is worthy.
Thank you, Joanne. So some of you may remember when you were trying to make a decision to be a Christian, how difficult it was wrestling with it, trying to get past a number of things that were running through your mind and in your heart, and making that decision as to, yes, I'm going to become a Christian. I'm gonna give myself to Christ. Some wrestled with that. I mean, I don't know too many people, although maybe you're the exception, when one day you decided, I'm going to be a Christian, and that day you became a Christian, and it's been wonderful ever since. I don't know too many people like that. When we're wrestling with trying to make the decision as to whether or not we are going to say yes to Jesus, it sounds good, but then the reality of ourself is, what's holding me back? And many of us can remember those days. Today is the day I'm going to say yes to Christ. And somehow that day goes by and there was a lot of, yeah, but. And our mind is playing over and over and over again why we really shouldn't give ourselves to Christ. Well, if you remember those days, and that may have been your experience, and now that you are a Christian, you look back and you go, yeah, I wonder why those roadblocks were there. Well, as we go on in this series of having various mindsets, we'll talk some more about why that sometimes happens. But even people, now just imagine, people, the disciples of Jesus, who spent, maybe a slight exaggeration, but not much of an exaggeration, almost every day with Jesus as his disciple. Peter, John, and so forth. They all had their own families, and yes, they would often go home, but they would always pick it up and be with Jesus, spending 3 years with Jesus. And they still wrestled with what that actually meant. So I just want to share with you two scriptures, and then we'll be done today. But this is found in the Gospel of Mark. It's found elsewhere, but I like the way Mark puts it because he says it three times. There's Mark 8, Mark 9, and Mark 10. Same thing is said in each case. Mark is just trying to emphasize the point of how difficult it is sometimes to really give ourselves to Christ. So I'll just use this passage, Mark 8. Don't have to worry about following along if you don't want. Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man, the Messiah, will suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. Stop. That's not new. That is not new. Even though the disciples followed Jesus for 3 years, they knew what the scripture said. After Jesus did die and was buried and rose again, he appeared before the disciples and he said to them on numerous occasions, certainly in a real strong voice, why did you doubt? Everything that happened to me was already spoken about me by Moses and the law, and all the prophets and the Psalms. So when Jesus says what he says to his disciples, they knew that. They knew that. They knew it inside and out. They knew what the prophets said. They knew what Moses said. They knew what the Psalms said. But somehow, in their mind, they became focused and said this, Jesus, we want you to do what we want you to do. Imagine saying that to Jesus. We want you to do what we want you to do. Instead of just saying, Jesus, here I am. Do with me as you wish. And that's a difficult prayer. But it's a good one. I'm yours, as Joanne said, I belong to you. Use me as you will. But a mindset that is opposed to that is difficult. So let me just read this to you. Jesus spoke plainly to them about this, and Peter took Jesus aside, and he rebuked Jesus. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. He said, get behind me, Satan. Now we'll look at that further in our series. You do not have in your mind the things of God, but you have in your mind the things of people. And it was very much a self-centered mindset. I want you to do what I want you to do. A man by the name of Fred Craddock, great writer, said this, and he's just being really honest. He said, you know, I'm often at war with myself. I spend so much time thinking about myself, but here's what I learned. When I'm mad at myself and I go deep within myself, I tend to make casualties of people all around me. We can become so inward focused that we aren't any earthly good to anyone. And the self-centeredness can keep us from Christ. So let me conclude. Mark does this in a brilliant way. But in Mark chapter 16, he kept saying to his disciples after his resurrection, why didn't you believe? Why didn't you believe? Why didn't you believe? And so my prayer after reading Mark's gospel, and I'm not sure how you feel about it, but my prayer is after reading Mark's gospel, God, please let my prayer be, God, I want to do what you want me to do. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that we can come to you as your children. We are amazed that you put yourself into us, that you put your Holy Spirit into us, and that you created us as your children. And we want to be happy children of yours, living our lives in such a way that honors you and gives you glory. And one of the ways that we can prove that is by spending time with you and reaching out to others. May this be our prayer today, and we offer it in the name of Christ. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's sermon. The Beamsville Church of Christ meets Sunday mornings at 4900 John Street, Beamsville, Ontario. We have classes for all ages at 9:30, and the worship service begins at 10:30. You can subscribe to podcasts through Apple Podcasts, Google Play Music Store, or your favorite podcast app. Just search for Beamsville. All our past sermons and more information about our congregation are available at beamsvillechurchofchrist.ca.